Good evening. We're up to the book of Bamidbar, the Parsha of Bamidbar. The beginning of the book deals a lot with numbers. It is called Chumash HaPekudim, the book of countings. And in fact, in the book, the Jewish people will be counted again and again. The book begins with count the heads of the tribes, count the people, count from 20 years and up, those who are fit to go to the army. The leaders of each tribe will count with you. So we have a counting of the leaders of the tribe. And then we have an enumeration, how much each tribe had. So the parasha runs through the different numbers. And then Hashem says, count the Levites separately. Appoint the Levites around the Mishkan, around the tabernacle, and they're responsible for carrying the Mishkan, and they're responsible for ensuring that strangers don't come in. They protect the Mishkan. The people of Israel are supposed to camp in a specific way, each tribe in its set place with its set flag, and the Levim encircle. They camp around the Mishkan. And now we have the flags of the Jewish people, the order of the tribes on the east. We have Yehuda, with him is Yisachar and Zevulun, right? We know Yisachar and Zevulun are partners, Torah and work. So they're together with Yehuda on the east. Then we go to the south. We're going counterclockwise, right? From east to south. So we have Reuven. Together with Reuven, we have Shimon and Gad. So that's on the south side. Then we move to the tribe of Ephraim on the west. Right, we're going from east to south to west. So there you have Yosef separated as Ephraim and Menashe. And together with them is Binyamin. So you have the sons of Rachel on the west side. And then when you go to the north, so you have Dan, and who's left, we should know, together with Dan is Asher and Naphtali. So those three are on the north. And then Levi's in the middle. The Levim, the Kohanim, they're in the middle. Then the Torah describes Aaron's children, and it calls them the children of Moshe and Aaron. And from here we learn that one who raises someone else's child, one who educates someone else's child, it's as though they gave birth to them. The Aaron's children are called the children of Moshe and Aaron. And the tribe of Levi is designated. We're a little bit past the beginning of Revi. Hashem says the Levites will be instead of the firstborn. After the sin of the golden calf, the Levites will be instead of the firstborn, and we're up to Chamishi. Yes.
Were the Levites also taught by Moses, though?
Yeah.
So why aren't they also considered as the children of Moses?
I guess they weren't designated students like Aaron's children were. Everyone learned by Moshe. That's why Moshe is called our Rebbe, Moshe Rabbeinu. But to be a real student is not just to be in his class.
He's not called Moshe Avinu.
Right.
You don't always have to.
Right? Okay, so we have a breakdown of the families of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and a description of what each one's going to be in charge of, and we're up to Shishi. And now we're going to have this exchange between the firstborns and the Levites. The Levites will be exchanged for the firstborns, so that they will take on the holiness of the firstborn. The Levites will have to shave themselves clean, and Korach, who has a long, honorable beard, will come home to his wife completely shaven, and she's going to say, "Who shaved you like a pumpkin? Who did that to you?" And he'll say, "Moshe," and she'll get all annoyed. "Why did Moshe do that to you? Such an honorable rabbi, you carry the Aron, what's he doing to you?" And here the seeds of contempt begin. Yes?
Isn't there, you're not supposed to shave? I never got, because those are conflicting, right? Else with the Mitzvah.
Right, but if a Navi tells us on a one-time commandment to shave, so a Rosh Hashanah.
But you weren't always completely shaven? It was
no,
just now?
No, just now. So,
how come with the Mitzvah?
When we get to Mitzvah, we'll talk about Mitzvah. But anyways, Asei Docheh, it's not such a question. So we have 273 extras firstborn that don't have corresponding Levites, and they give five coins to, so to speak, to dissipate their holiness, and that goes to Aaron and his children. And we're up to Shvi'i, and we begin the count of the Levites. So Kehas is counted, and their jobs, and here we have a description of how they would cover up the Aaron when they would travel with Aaron. It's a big question of how they would carry the altar with its fire. So that's a discussion, whether they'd extinguish the cover fire, whether they'd cover the fire. The tribe of Kehas that's going to carry such holy things will only approach to cover it, to carry it after the Kohanim have covered up the holies. Then they come to carry their task. So that's our parsha in a nutshell. When we approach the book of Bamidbar, it's good to take an overview of what will we read about in this whole book of Bamidbar. So in Naso, we'll have a continuation of counting, and we will have the description of the sacrifices of the 13 Nesiim at the end of the parsha, what they donated to the Mishkan. So it's a long parsha with a lot of numbers. It's the longest parsha in Torah, next week's parsha. But in the middle of the parsha, we have many important mitzvahs. We have the mitzvah of Sota. If a woman is suspect of cheating on her husband, we have the mitzvah of Nazir. What happens if a person takes on a vow that they will separate themselves from wine, they grow their hair long. So we have all the laws of Nazir over here.
Question on this, next week's parsha?
Next week, it's a great time, yeah. And the sacrifice of the Nazir, we have the blessings of the Kohanim, Vivrech Hashem Yishmerecha, right, Birkas Kohanim. And then at the end of the parsha, we have the sacrifices of the 13, the Nesiim. The donations and the sacrifices, and Chanukat HaMizbech, the inauguration of the Mizbech, the 12 donations of the Nesiim. We're up to Baal Oscha, the mitzvah of lighting the menorah, the designation of the Levites, the sacrifices they bring. They begin to actually do the service. And then the commandment that from 25 years old they come to study, from 30 years old they actually start working. And then we have the recounting of how the Jewish people actually brought the first Korban Pesach. People come and say, we're defiled. What are we supposed to do? So we have the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni. How Hashem gives them another chance, they bring the Korban Pesach. The Torah then tells us about the trumpets, the silver trumpets with which they would gather the people and take them out to war. And we're traveling. We're headed to Israel. Things are going great. We're traveling. We're going to go to Eretz Yisrael. And Yisrael says, I'm going to leave. And Moshe says, stick around. And we don't know if he did or didn't. We have the famous parasha of Vayhi Binsa Ha'aron, which we rule is a Sefer Torah in its own right. That's why the book of Devarim counts as three Sefer Torah. You have the book of Bamidbar before Parshas Vayhi Binsa Aaron. You have the two verses of Vayhi Binsa Aaron, which are a book of their own. And then you have the end of it. So that's why the book of Bamidbar counts as three books. The nation is complaining, and a fire burns within the nation. That's called Tavera. They start complaining and say things used to be so much better back in Egypt. And so Hashem gives them the slav. Moshe Rabbeinu's famous transgression, he says, God, where are you going to get so much meat for them? I can't handle this alone. And Hashem appoints the 70 elders with Moshe, and they get slav, and people drop dead like flies after eating the slav. And then we have the designation of the 70 elders, and the lad that comes running and say two people are prophesying in the camp, saying Moshe is going to die, Yeshua will take over. And Moshe is happy, good that there are two more prophets. And then we have the story of Miriam and Aaron speaking Lashon Hara about Moshe. They both break out into leprosy. Miriam spends 7 days until she's cured. Aaron comes back and he's cured right away. That's the end of Parashat Be'alotcha. And now the Jewish people do their terrible transgression. We're up to Tisha B'Av. The Jews send the spies. The spies come back after 40 days, and they're coming back on the 8th of Av, the night of the Tisha B'Av. They tell us bad news, how bad it is going into the land. The night of Tisha B'Av, the people cry for nothing. And the book of Bamidbar takes a turn for the worse. We have the decree that the Jewish people asked not to enter the land of Israel. God says, okay, you won't. You were worried your children will die because of you. On the contrary, your children will have to wait for you to die. And so Moshe prays that the Jewish people shouldn't be punished more heavily. But Hashem says, that's it. They've had 10 tests. 10 times they tested me, and I've had it. So we have the decree that we will spend the next 40 years in the desert. And now we have to travel and wander, wandering Jews in the desert. You have the people who decide, we're going up anyways. Now we're ready to dedicate our lives to going to Israel. And Moshe says, don't go. God said it not to go. Now you won't succeed. And they, in fact, get attacked and killed. We have the story of bringing a flower offering and giving oil with it and wine with it. And then at the end of the parasha, we have the mitzvah of challah, taking off a portion for the kohen. And we have the mitzvah of tzitzis at the end of parashat Shelach. That brings us to Korach. The people rebel. They're ripe for a rebellion. They've just gotten the decree. They're going to wander the desert for 40 years. They're not too pleased with Moshe Rabbeinu. They, even though they realize it's their fault, they're ripe for joining Korach's rebellion. Moshe, you're taking all the honors for yourself. Why did you appoint Aaron Kohen Gadol? Why is there so much nepotism here? Korach leads a rebellion, and we know the ground opens up, swallows him, Dathan and Aviram, and their families. And then the people come complaining and saying, you killed God's men. And a plague breaks out among the people. And Aaron comes running with the machta, with the frying pan, with the ktores, and he stops the plague. And then Hashem says, time to end these complaints. Let every tribe give their staff of their leader. And in the morning, he'll take out the staffs and see who I've chosen. So obviously, Aaron's staff is the one that blossoms, that gives out almond flowers, and it's clear that they are the designated ones. So the parsha of Korach ends with all the different gifts that Kohanim are supposed to get. And with that, we move on to Parshat Chukat. In Chukat, we learn the laws of the red heifer and how a person can become defiled with a corpse and how a person can become pure. The idea that an earthenware vessel that's sealed shut with the lid does not allow the defilement to enter. The procession of burning the red heifer and then sprinkling water with its ashes to purify someone. And we have the passing of Miriam. The people are thirsty. They start tormenting Moshe as he's mourning for his sister. And Moshe and Aaron, instead of being able to mourn the passing of Miriam peacefully, they have to deal with the complaints of the people. We don't have water. Everyone's going to die. And God tells Moshe and Aaron, go, take the staff and speak to the rock. And here we have that fateful transgression where Moshe yells at the people and says, listen here, rebellious ones, why do you think you could start telling me to take out water from this rock or that rock? And he hits the staff. He makes a mistake. He should have spoken to the staff. He hits the staff twice, and Hashem says,
he hits the staff?
He hits the rock twice, and Hashem says, that's it. You're not entering the land of Israel. Okay, the 40 years are up. Miriam has passed. The Torah doesn't tell us too much about the 40 years. We now have, in the final year, the transgression of Moshe and Aaron, whatever that was, that causes them not to be allowed to enter. They're standing just east of Israel. It's time to cross into Israel. So Moshe asks the king of Edom, can we cross your territory and enter the land of Israel? And he says, no. He takes out his men, takes out his army, and says, no passing through my land. We continue traveling. We reach a double mountain called Hor Ahar, one mountain on top of the other. God tells Moshe, take Aaron up the mountain with his son Elazar, and let Aaron appoint his son Elazar as the new Kohen Gadol. They go up the mountain. Moshe helps Aaron take off the royal clothing of the Kohen Gadol. They dress Elazar with them. Aaron lies down. They walk into a cave, and in that cave they see a bed is waiting for Aaron. There's a lamp that's lit there. Aaron lies down. puts his hands across his chest, closes his eyes, and stops breathing. With that, he passes away. Moshe sees how Aaron passed away so peacefully. Hashem gave him a kiss, and he died instantaneously. Says, I wish I'd die like that. When he comes back to the camp, the people mourn Aaron's passing for 30 days. Aaron was very beloved.
Right.
Correct. Now that Aaron passes away, the clouds that were protecting us leave, and so we're attacked. We're attacked by Amalek, who get dressed up as Kanani to try and trick us. The Jewish people don't know who they are, so they just say, God, help us win these people, because we don't know who we're fighting, and we are victorious. We start traveling, and the people are complaining. They speak against Hashem, they speak against Moshe. What'd you bring us out here for? We're tired of this bread. And snakes come and start biting the people, and people are dropping like flies. And they come to Moshe, and they apologize. Moshe makes a copper snake. He puts it up on a banner. And whenever someone's bitten, if they only look up to heaven towards that snake, they get cured. We continue traveling, and as we're traveling, there's two mountains that we have to pass in between, and the Emori hide in the caves of those mountains, and they're ready to drop boulders on us and kill us. And Hashem makes a miracle, the mountains shift, and the Emori get squished in their caves, and they die. We're up to Shvi. We ask Sichon, can we come through your land? Sichon says no. He's a giant. He takes out all his army and he attacks us, and we win. And the same thing happens with Og, the giant. He attacks us and we win. Og is so scary that all the countries in Israel, all the different nationalities, would pay him taxes as the protector of the land of Israel. And now Moshe is also scared of Og. He used to be Avraham Avinu's servant. He's scared that merit will help him. And then Moshe miraculously wins him. Hashem says, don't worry, you're going to win. Just like you took down Sichon, you're going to take down Og. And with that, we've conquered a territory on the eastern side of the Jordan, what's called Eiver HaYarden, that's almost the size of all of Israel. And we have many, many cities that we've just conquered with Sichon and Og. Well, the Moabites, who live just south of that territory, get very worried. So they appoint a king named Balak. And Balak gets them ready for war. He goes to the sorcerer Bilam and says, come, curse the Jewish people for me. So Bilam asks Hashem, can I go? Hashem says, no, I love the Jewish people. Don't go curse them. They're a blessed nation. So Balak gets up in the morning. Bilam gets up in the morning, and he tells the messengers, God says, you guys aren't worthy enough for me to come with you. You didn't bring enough money. You're not honorable enough. I can't go. So they come back to Balak, and they say, Bilam says, we're not worthy. You got to send more money. You got to send better messengers. So he sends more honorable messengers and says, I got a lot of honor for you, Bilam. Just come. So Bilam tells the people, wait, I'll ask God tonight. He has to admit that he has to ask Hashem. That night Hashem shows up, and Bilam says, God, I know you don't think I'm such great shakes, but here on planet Earth, people really hold me in high regard. You know what? Kings are asking for my help. God says, you know what, Bilam, you think you're going to make a buck? Fine, you can go, but I'm just warning you, the nation is blessed. So I'm going to tell you what to say. And Bilam is deceitful. He doesn't tell the people the next morning what God says. He says, yep, I'm ready to go. So he gets up bright and early, he saddles his own donkey, and Hashem's upset. Wait a second, you're playing games here. I told you to tell them the nation is blessed. So Hashem sends an angel to help Bilam out. So the angel comes and stands there with its sword stretched out. A humorous story, right? So his mule veers off the path, and Bilam gets off stage, starts beating the mule. What you doing to me? He's making fun of himself. He doesn't see the angel, the mule does. So the angel just saved his life first time. If the angel wanted to zap him, he could have zapped him, right? He didn't. There's a message in the story. Second time the angel comes, there are two walls. He's riding through a vineyard. The angel extends his sword just most of the way, and the mule pushes against the wall, breaks Bilam's leg, and Bilam starts beating the mule. What are you doing to me? She saved his life a second time. And the third time, the angel comes to a place where there's no crossing, and he extends his sword so that Bilam will go right into it. And no, the mule sits down, and Bilam starts beating the mule. What's all this nonsense? And the mule turns back to him and says, what'd you do? Why are you hitting me these three times? Bilam answers the mule, right? He's arguing back. You're playing games with me. You're fooling around with me. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. So the mule says, you know, you've been riding me from the first day you started riding, and you sleep with me at night. I'm your intimate partner instead of a wife. I've never done anything like this to you, have I? Bilam says, you're right, you haven't. And with that, the mule drops dead. And then Bilam's eyes are opened and he sees the angel. And he's supposed to get a message. He's supposed to get a message. Hey, Bilam, the angel didn't zap you, right? He let you just travel into the sword. What do you think you're doing by going to fight the Jewish people? You don't think you're traveling straight into the sword? There's a message here, but Bilam doesn't see it. So the angel says, what'd you beat the mule for? I came here to help you veer off the path, because you're going on the wrong path, and the mule saved your life three times. If not for the mule, you'd be dead now. Bilam says, oh, I get it. God says, go. And angels say, don't go. I see this. So this is all a game with God. So the angel says, oh, you want to go? Go. But I'm telling you again, tell them that you're only going to say what God says. So Balak knows that Bilam loves honor. He runs out to greet Bilam, and he says, you know how much money I got for you? Bilam says, wait. Let me just tell you, I'm not going to be able to say anything unless God approves. He's learned his lesson to some degree. And now they're going to try. Trial number one, Balak offers sacrifices. Bilam goes out to curse the Jewish people. And he comes back and he tells Balak, I've been summoned here from Aramean territory, from the mountains of the east, to curse Israel. How could I curse him? God loves him. I see them from afar. They're a nation that stands alone. No one comes close to them. You can't count the dust of Jacob or even a quarter of Israel. I wish I'd die like them. I wish I had their end. Balak says to Bilam, what'd you do? I called you here to curse them. You blessed them? He says, I warned you. Whatever God says, that's what I say. So he says, okay, I'll take you to a different place. You'll see at least part of them. So again, they go to a second place. They bring sacrifices. And Bilam comes back and says, stand up, you son of Tzipor Balak. God isn't a human. He doesn't lie. God doesn't change his mind. If God said so, that's what's going to be. He's not going to change his mind. He says to bless, he's going to continue blessing. There's nothing wrong with Jacob. Israel has done nothing wrong. Hashem, their God, is with them. He is their friend. Hashem took them out of Egypt. He is so powerful. The Jewish people are connected to the source of everything. They don't use sorcery. Let me tell you what Jacob and Israel, what God's done for them. They're a nation that rises like lions. They got mitzvos right and left. And they will ultimately only rest after they consume and destroy all their enemies. Balak says to Bilam, hey, wait a second, buddy. I brought you here. You're not going to curse him. At least you shouldn't bless him. Bilam says, you know, I told you, I'm going to do whatever God says. Balak says to Bilam, I'll take you to a third place. Maybe their God will agree you curse them. So they go and they look at where the Jewish people might end up sinning. And Bilam tries to find a way to look at them with his evil eye. And he comes back to Balak and he says, listen here, I might have only one eye, but I see what God really has to say. How good are the tents of Jacob? They're so modest next to one another. No one's peeking into one another's tent. And when they build the Mishkan, it's going to be amazing. They're going to go like rivers. They're going to be like rivers that have a trusted stream to flow from. They are like perfume that God planted. They're like cedar trees that have a trusted source of water. They are going to be greater than the greatest kings. Their kingdom's going to last. Hashem who took them out of Mitzrayim is so powerful, he will consume their enemies. They are like lions. Anyone who tries to bless them is blessed. Anyone who tries to curse them is cursed. And with this, Balak smacks his hands together and he says, I brought you here to curse them. You blessed them three times and now you said that if you curse them, we'll be cursed. There's no more hope. Get out of here. Go run back to the place you crawled out of. I wanted to honor you. Look at that. Hashem doesn't allow you to get any honor. Bilam says to Balak, I told your messengers, you can't give as much money as you give me. I don't say what I want. I say what God says. But I want to tell you some advice, what's yet to come. and he starts giving his final prophecy. He says, I hear the words of God, and I see what God has to show, and I'm telling you what's happening. The Messiah is still going to come from Yaakov. He's going to destroy the leaders of Moab. He will destroy and take over the leadership of all of humankind. He will conquer Edom, Seir. They will succeed. Amalek, they will be wiped out. Yisroel, how blessed they are that they joined Israel. And then he says, but let me give you a little bit of advice. I finished my prophecy. You want to make them fall? Send your girls and seduce them. And that's what he does. Balak sends the girls down there. They bring wine. They set up tents. Old ladies selling wine outside the tent. Young girl lying without clothing inside the tent. The young Jewish men come to buy wine. The lady gives him some wine. She says, I got a better sampling inside. Why don't you go inside the tent and see what I got there? He comes into the tent. It's dimly lit. And then there's a lady there lying without clothing. She offers him a cup of wine. Have a drink. And the wine is very powerful. He takes a drink. And she says, I'm all yours. And he gets very excited. And she says, just one second. Relieve yourself in front of that idol called Baal Peor. And the young men go and they relieve themselves in front of Baal Peor, which is the way to worship Baal Peor. And then they commit illicit relations with these women. And so the people of Israel are about to be punished. Moshe wants to appoint judges, as Hashem told him, to judge the people. And then the head of the tribe of Shimon grabs a Midianite girl, and he brings her in front of Moshe and the elders, and he says, Moshe, you married a Midianite, so can I. And if you say I don't, who allowed you to marry the Midianite? And he takes her into a tent in front of everyone. It's very obvious what's going on in that tent. And Moshe and the elders are standing there. This is one of the leaders. They start crying. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Israel, you should know there's real value in the world. You can't just do what you want. Pinchas runs up to Moshe and says, Moshe, you taught us that if someone sleeps with a non-Jewish woman on the moment, if he's doing it the way he's doing it, then on the moment I'm allowed to kill him and her. Moshe says, you're right. Pinchas grabs Moshe's spear, runs to the tent, and sticks the spear through both of them and lifts them up like a shish kebab, right? On the stick. Everyone sees what he did. And at that moment, they're silent. Until that moment, 24,000 people died. A plague has hit the Jewish people. And Hashem says, the tribe of Shimon's upset at Pinchas. Who are you to kill a leader of Israel? Hashem says, Pinchas saved the day. He is now going to become a Kohen because of what he's done. And then Hashem tells Moshe, I want you to count the Jewish people. So many people died. Show them I love them. So we have another counting of the Jewish people. And then Hashem says, this counting are the people who will inherit the land of Israel. And we have direction how to divide the land of Israel. The daughters of Tzelophehad come forward and they say, we're orphans, we're girls, no brothers. Who will inherit our father? And here we have the laws of inheritance and that a girl inherits her father. And then Moshe is told, go see the land of Israel from that special mountain because you're not going to pass into the land of Israel. Moshe says, who will lead the people after me? And Hashem tells Moshe to appoint Yoshua so that all the people know Yoshua is the next leader. And at the end of Parshas Pinchas, we have all the korbanos of all the Yamim Tovim, all the different holidays and their korbanot. We're up to the final two parshiot of Bamidbar, which is Matot. Matot is the laws of vows in the beginning of Parshat Matot. And then we have the war against the Midianites, where the Jewish people go to just wage a slight guerrilla warfare and they end up conquering the whole territory, killing all five kings of Midian. And then we have the laws of purifying vessels, toveling vessels in a mikveh, and how you can make a non-Jewish vessel kosher. We have the division of the loot, and we have the request of the tribe of Reuven, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh to receive the eastern part of the Jordan. They say, let us not go into Israel. We just want this territory. And Moshe teaches them how you make deals and how you make contracts. And they have their deal. They can have the eastern side of the Jordan if they keep their end of the deal to fight and conquer all of Israel. In Parshas Maaseh, we have a recounting of all the journeys of the Jewish people throughout the desert. And at the end, we have the commandments of the boundaries of the land of Israel. What are the boundaries? What's considered Israel that will be divided? And who will lead the division of the land? The heads of the tribe. We have a few laws about the Levite cities and the cities of refuge. that if someone kills a person by mistake, they can go into a city of refuge, and there they will be safe. And at the end of the parasha, we have the story of the daughters of Tzlafchad, that their tribe complains that if they marry outside the tribe, then the tribal land will go to another tribe, to their husbands, and Hashem backs them and says the daughters of Tzlafchad have to marry within their tribe, being that they're inheriting the territory of their father. And the end of the book of Bamidbar is the marriage of the daughters of Tzlafchad. So here we had a 15-minute overview of the whole book of Bamidbar.